It's good to be here and back in this pulpit and studying these seven churches of Asia. We're on number 6 out of 7, and I believe this has been a great series of study. I know there's been a lot of application for us to consider in our individual lives and also as a congregation. We've been challenged by them. This morning's church is no different. Church at Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which is going to be the youngest of the seven churches. I want to begin with the story. It's about a man who was a very elderly man, and he says, "I've sure gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, and new knees. I fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm half blind. Can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. Take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. Have bouts with dementia. Have poor circulation, hardly feel my hands and feet anymore. Can't remember if I'm 85 or 92. Have lost all my friends. But thank God I still have my driver's license." You know, we can focus on all the things that are wrong with us and what we can do, or we can be positive and focus on what we can do. Now, I know some of you have been behind that fellow that's driving, or sometimes been in front of him and been very nervous. But we have to focus on what we can do. The church in Philadelphia had a lot of problems, we might say, with their power, with their reputation, with their circumstances, because they were small and they were in some ways insignificant. But Jesus wants to reassure them that though they are small, they can do great things. And they need to focus on what they can do and not on what they cannot do. The city of Philadelphia is one that we don't really know that much about archaeologically, because there's a modern city on that land. And so they've done some areas of digging in a small center area of the city. But overall, they haven't been able to do much of the archaeological studies because of where it's located. But the city was known for earthquakes. And this is one key idea that you need to keep in mind as you read the letter of Philadelphia, is that the city had had a very significant earthquake in AD 17 and had trembles and other aftershocks from that earthquake for years to come, and was known as an area that had substantial risk of earthquakes. In fact, Sabo, a historian of that day, said that many of the people were so afraid of falling masonry that they lived out in the countryside. He noted the very poor condition of their buildings, and he marveled at how some of them were still standing and why anybody of a sane mind would be sleeping or living in some of their buildings, because they had been so damaged by many of the earthquakes that happened. Now, with that context in mind, we'll also be able to understand what Jesus says to the church there as he uses this idea of the instability of their buildings to emphasize what he wants in their church. You see, what Jesus is going to say to them is, "Your buildings are falling all around you, but I'm building in you a church that is to be upon a solid foundation, and that its building will never perish." The church at Philadelphia is going to receive a very important message from Jesus. The area was also known for its vineyards. And so it's no surprise that the Greek god of wine was the patron of the city. And there was also paganism throughout the city as they worshipped and served the Roman and Greek gods. Notice the message Jesus gives to the church. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David." The Holy One is a reference to the Old Testament description of God. Throughout the book of Isaiah, for example, God has given the designation, the Holy One of Israel. And so this is another designation tying Jesus to God. And so Jesus is the Holy One. He is the God that we've read about in the Old Testament. He is the one true God. He's the Holy One. He's also the true one. He's the just one. He will vindicate and he will be righteous in his judgments. And then he says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. This is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 22. And in Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah prophesies this. I want to read verses 20 through 22. In that day I will call my servant Elkim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. You see, this is all a reference to the idea of the doorman, or what we might call a butler, or a man who was in charge of guarding the palace. It is said that this Elkim, who was in charge of the palace, he had a key that he wore around his neck. And this key opened up the inner chamber to the palace so that people could have access to David. And if he opened the door for you to go in, he would give you access to meet with the king. But he's the only one who had access to that key. And this is a reference here Jesus is making, that he is the only one who has the key. What Jesus is saying is, he is not a way to salvation. He's not one of many roads or ways to salvation. But Jesus is simply saying, he is the only way to salvation. If we want access into the palace, if we want access to God, there's only one way to go. It is through the key that Jesus has. And Jesus is saying that he has open access for all, and no one is able to shut it. In other words, Jesus has the key. As he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so here Jesus says, I have the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. And I know your works. For behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. So he takes this key and he says, I've opened salvation for you, but I want you to know something else. I've opened doors of opportunity for you. I've opened possibilities for you to serve, for you to do things for me. And there's these doors of opportunity, these windows of service that I've opened for you. And he says, no one is able to shut them. For I know that you have but little power. The idea is, I know that in the eyes of the world, you're small. In the eyes of the world, you don't have a lot of potential. In fact, there at Philadelphia, which was not as prominent of a city as Ephesus or some of the other cities we've studied, and the church there in that city might have been, it seems, a smaller church. And Jesus says, you got little power in the eyes of the world. But I want you to know I've opened some very important doors for you. And he says, because you have kept my word and have not denied my name. To the church at Philadelphia, Jesus does not say one negative thing. Remember, 5 out of the 7 churches, Jesus gives a strong rebuke to them. But to the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, Jesus only gives encouragement and commendation for their work. And here to the church at Philadelphia, he doesn't say they need to change anything. He just wants to remind them that they can do great things, even though they're small. Notice their duty then in verses 9 through 11. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, just like the church at Smyrna, they're being persecuted, it seems, by the Jewish people who lie. But I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Jesus says this Jewish synagogue is really not a synagogue of the Jews, because Jewish people, Romans 8, 2, 28 through 29, now are those who are God's people. An Israelite now, someone who is really a servant of God, a child of God now, is a Christian. So these Jewish people who have rejected Jesus, who have not accepted Christ, Jesus says they're a synagogue of Satan. They may claim to worship me. They may claim to still follow the Old Testament. but they are a synagogue of Satan. And he says that one day you will be vindicated. They will come to know and they will come to understand that I have loved you. It may be that Jesus is referring to the day of judgment, because we read in other passages that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But it might be that he's saying that over time they're going to understand. You know, some people, it takes longer for them to respond to the gospel. Sometimes they may be very resistant. In fact, they may be the kind of person who's very critical of the church or critical of Christians. Maybe they run down the idea of certain doctrines. Maybe it's the doctrine of baptism or the doctrine of the church or other doctrines regarding worship. And they are very critical of these things. But over time, as they witness your love, over time as they study the Bible, they come to understand the truth. It may be Jesus is saying that these Jewish people now who are persecuting you, who see you as just a little power and no threat to them really, and are persecuting you, maybe they're going to understand that one day they will repent and they'll also come to the gospel because, notice, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. You've been faithful. You've kept my word. The emphasis in verse number 10 and verse number 11 is the word keep. Notice he says that you have kept my word. Therefore, notice Jesus uses the same word and says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. You see, we're in a reciprocal relationship with Jesus. If we keep his word, he keeps us. Isn't that a neat thought? That if we will follow Jesus, if we keep what he says, if we keep his commandments and love him, then he's going to preserve and protect and love us. The door will be open for us. He uses the key for us. And so he says, you've kept my word. I will protect you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world. And then he says, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take it from you. You know what's hard? It's not hard most of the time for someone to give their life to Christ, to make that decision. Sometimes it's very hard for people, but generally, especially in our culture, we're able and we understand we need to do that. But what's hard is keeping, isn't it? Last night they had the ball game between Mayfield and Paducah, and it was the 100th game. That's incredible. You know, 100 games of football, one game a year. I think they said one year they had two games. But that it's gone on that long, that's why it's so significant. One of the most significant space explorations we've had has been with Voyager 1 and 2. They launched these satellites in 1977. Think about that. That was one year after I was born. They launched these satellites. And Voyager 1 and 2 are still going. There's debate. Generally, most scientists believe, and NASA says that they have left, one of them at least has left, our solar system. They have an 800 by 800 megapixel camera on them. Most all of your phones blow that away. In fact, one person said that the iPod you have, or the iPhone or the phone you have, has a more powerful computer than they have. Yet, they have done more works in terms of space exploration and more good economically and resourcefully for NASA than almost any other mission. Because they just keep going and going and going. And it takes 14 hours now to send back a picture. And they're still sending back pictures. And they think that they'll go to about 2025 of still taking pictures and sending them back. You see, what Jesus says is, you've got to keep going and going and going. You cannot quit. That each year, you've got to get ready for the game, because it's another year. And you've got to be ready every time to fight the enemies of Satan. And so we need to understand that our duty
is to be faithful, is to be faithful. What is Jesus saying to this church?
He's saying it's a myth. It is a myth that you have to be big to take advantage of opportunities. You see, what Satan wants more than maybe anything else when it comes to the church of Jesus is he wants people and he wants the church to think they are irrelevant. Jesus is saying, you can do great things. You are my representative in Philadelphia. You are my body there. You might be little, but you can do great things. And Satan's trying to say, look, you're small. You can't do it. And he tells us that as individuals. He says, you know what? You're just a new Christian. You're just a teenager. You're just a middle school student. You're just an older person. You're just a widow lady. You're just a widower. And Satan says, you're irrelevant. What can you really do? You have very few talents. You have very little money. What can you do? And if Satan can convince us that our talents, that our example is irrelevant, then he's stolen the power of Jesus from our example. When I went to this polish in the pulpit this past week,
that's put on mainly by the Jacksonville Church of Christ, the same church that does House to House. You're familiar with House to House, the publication that back several years ago we mailed out to every citizen along the north side in Mayfield. And House to House has grown to be over 3 million in circulation, 1,100 congregations of nearly in 1,100 congregations in 48 states and 8 foreign countries. Use it. It's been quoted by the president, by Jay Leno, and by other news outlets. It has a greater circulation than USA Today, New York Times, and other of these prominent things.
And Polishing the Pulpit, which we went to, grew by over 700 members, 700 attendees this year, had over 3,000 people there. And I thought, man, I've always heard about this Jacksonville church. I thought, I bet that is a big church. I've always pictured it as being somewhere between 700 to 1,000 members. You know, the Jacksonville church is a smaller congregation than Seven Oaks. Have about 200 members. In 1994, they had the idea of doing House to House, Heart to Heart.
They put on and worked so very hard, most of their members polishing the pulpit. You see, we often think, well, size equates to success. But that's a myth of Satan. We can do great things with little. Now, I know this always is comparison too, because in many ways we're a large church. We're at least in the church growth spectrum, we're a middle-sized church. And in really the eyes of God, there is no such thing as a small church, is there? Because all churches have a purpose and a mission. And Jesus opens doors. Here's what he says. I open doors that no one can shut. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, the problem isn't the open doors, but it is a lack of faith, courage, and willing to work that keeps the church from walking through the doors. You see, maybe it's not a lack of open doors, but it's a lack of open eyes. Maybe the problem is we don't open up our eyes. As Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are wide into harvest. Think about all the opportunities we have here at Seven Oaks. From our giveaway day, to our saplings program, to our El Salvador mission, to the local Hispanic ministry and all that we could be doing and are doing with the Hispanic ministry. To our tutoring program, which Ryan and them are launching. And there's all kinds of new ministries that all they require is someone lifting up their eyes and saying, we need to do this, and I'm willing to do it. We're going to be talking in the next little bit about an opportunity we have to expand our facility, the new building project. Joel and them are going to be presenting about El Salvador in the next little bit and telling us all that's going on down there and more ways that we can do there. There's so many possibilities. And then you can think about it in your own life. Maybe it's your neighbors. who don't go to church anywhere. Maybe it's a coworker who's struggling in their marriage. Maybe it's a friend who's lost a loved one. Maybe it's a neighbor who's a shut-in and would love for you to come over and just visit. You see, there's all kinds of possibilities that Jesus opens up these doors. And it's up for us to see them and walk through them. And Jesus says, you think you've got little power, but all I'm asking you to do is keep going, keep going, keep going. Just be faithful. You don't have to always be successful. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the brightest. You don't have to be the greatest. All you've got to do is be faithful. Keep my word, and I will keep you. You see, the message and the duty of Jesus that he calls his church to do is to be faithful. Now I want you to notice the promise Jesus gives to the church, to the one who conquers.
Notice what I said. Remember I talked about the earthquake and all that? Notice how this figures into what Jesus says.
The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name.
A pillar, of course, is something that's used to support the building. And it's where the strength of the building is really held up through the pillar. And so we're supposed to be, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, Paul says. Jesus says, because in Philadelphia and other ancient cities, they would often erect pillars and they would put someone's name on it who maybe was a very significant hero or very significant a citizen or maybe a victor. And they would say, this is your pillar to commemorate you. And then the pagan temples and things, they all had their pillars and they would honor various gods and they would do various things with the pillars that held up the temple. And what Jesus is saying is, you're living in a city where the pillars are constantly crumbling. You're living in a city where you're probably never going to get a pillar named for you because you're just an average guy in Philadelphia. But let me tell you something. When you walk into the heavenly city, if you stay faithful to me, you'll see a pillar with your name on it in the temple of God. The new Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven. You see, Jesus promises the church that you will be significant. You will win if you be faithful to me. This morning, I want to ask you the question, are you walking through the open doors that Jesus has provided? Maybe you have never walked through the open door of salvation. Jesus has the key and he's opened that door for you. You've heard the gospel. You know you need to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. But for whatever reason, you've never walked through that door. Hey, the door is open, but it takes you walking through it. Maybe you have opportunities of ministry and service, and you just never walked through them. I want you to pray about those, and I want you to determine to start walking through some doors. It's going to take courage. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. But you will have Jesus with you. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing. Ooh, at the door.